My name is Graham McLean. I'm one of the elders here at the Cotswold site, and I am going to read our passage for us this morning and pray for us. It should be up on the screen presently, as is in Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 8, and then verses 17 through 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I confess that I don't always have a grateful heart, that I often think of how things could be better, how I could have more of the things that I want and less of the things that I don't want. But this morning, Father, I'm feeling very grateful. Grateful to be in a room full of lovers and followers of you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of calling us to meet together to be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded of what you did in our place, Father. Thank you for the sacred space to be able to watch William be baptized this morning, Father. Thank you for Gordon and his diligence in preaching week after week the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I may remember it, that I may know how loved and forgiven I am. Thank you for that, Father. I pray that you would be with Gordon this morning as he teaches through this somewhat complicated and difficult, triggering passage. We don't always, Father, rarely do we agree with our leaders. Rarely do those in the church agree with us as your leaders, as their leaders, Father. But verse 8 gives us hope that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that we would remember that we would know that that would sink deep into our hearts as we contemplate your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, if you are new here this morning, as Graham read, we are currently going through the book of Hebrews. We've been going through it for a number of months now, and we're starting to kind of land the plane on it, and we're bringing it to an end. If you are new at Hope, we do preach through the Bible exegetically, and so what that means is we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the reason that we do this is that it ensures that we will preach the whole Bible. And so what that means practically is that it doesn't allow me to have some soapbox that I preach on every week, just week after week after week. We preach whatever the text is that given Sunday. Now, that being said, oftentimes that will lead us to preach on subjects that are awkward and uncomfortable and triggering, which is where I would tell you where I am this morning. I'm feeling very awkward and uncomfortable because as a church leader, I'm going to preach to you on church leadership and how you should respond. So there's the elephant in the room. When I was ordained in the PCA a few years ago in Raleigh, at my ordination service, a college minister from NC State came and charged the congregation of how they should love their newly ordained pastor. And I almost wish that we could just do that again this morning, that someone could come and preach this sermon for me, because in a lot of ways it would feel a lot more like the book of Hebrews. Don't miss this. In the passage that Graham just read, the author is telling the recipients how they should be led by leaders in their church, and he's not one of them. He's not a leader in their local church. And he also tells them how they should respond to the leadership of those leaders, not his own personal leadership. And so he is writing from a distance and telling them how they should be led and how they should follow. But this morning, as one of your church leaders, I'm going to talk about this very subject. Who should lead us all and how we all should follow? And so, that being said, this is one of the more awkward subjects that I have ever preached on. But this is the text before us. And so let's jump in and take a look. And so as we're nearing the end of the letter, the author of Hebrews doesn't know if he's ever going to see the recipients again. In verses 18 and 19, he asks them to pray that he may be restored to them soon, but he doesn't know if that's going to happen. And so they're beginning to ask the question, well, who's going to lead us? Who do we follow? And he says that the ones you are to follow are the leaders in your church. In chapter 3, he mentions leaders in the church three times, and this is the first time he's mentioned them at all. In verse 7 that Graham just read, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." In verse 17, he said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then finally in verse 24, which we're going to look at next week, he says, "Greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Those from Italy greet you." All right, so the notion of leadership is nothing new. It's been in the church for a very long time. It actually started in Exodus, where we see the kind of first office of elder, and we see that leadership language carried out all the way through Revelation. And all the way, all throughout Scripture, we are all called to obey and to submit to our leaders. And if we're honest, we just really don't like that very much. And the reason we don't like it are for many reasons. One is that it absolutely flies in the face of our culture. Pastor John Piper was writing on this very passage and this very subject, and this is what he wrote. "Americans, as most humans, have a love affair with individualism and do not like being told to submit to anyone." We are an individualistic, independent culture, and the notion that we have to submit or obey someone, frankly, sounds like weakness. And it's something that we don't want to do. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told how to live our lives. And if you are a parent, this is your daily reality. This is in us from day one. It's completely ingrained in our psyche. Another reason that we are hesitant to obey and submit to leaders is we've been burned by people that are in leadership over us. Maybe some of you here this morning have had terrible parents. Maybe at some point you had a terrible boss or a teacher, and I know that some of us here have had terrible spiritual leaders. When I meet with people throughout the week, I often hear stories about how people have been hurt by people that they trusted with their own spiritual well-being. Just last year, one of the most popular and listened to podcasts was The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, which was about spiritual abuse from a prominent celebrity pastor. And the damage was so extensive that the result of it was that many people renounced and walked away from their own faith. A third reason that people are so disinterested in spiritual leadership is a dynamic that I just alluded to, and that's the rise of the celebrity pastor. So all of us at any given moment can listen to sermons from just about any pastor all throughout the world, right? We can listen to Tim Keller, we can listen to John Piper, you can listen to Joel Osteen if you want to. I mean, anybody's accessible. Technology has made it very easy to find these very things, and it makes personal interaction feel unnecessary. And this just isn't spiritually, but it's really anything as well, because think about it, why would you hire a business coach when you can just listen to a TED Talk on that subject, or any subject for that matter? And so these are just a few reasons of why we hate the idea of submission and obedience to people that are put in authority over us, but it isn't the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. It was one of perfect obedience and perfect submission to their benevolent leader. But then Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes into the garden and tells them a lie that we have believed ever since. He tells them, "You don't need God. You don't need to listen to Him. You don't need to submit to Him. You don't need to obey Him. In fact, the only one that you need to obey is yourself." And they bought the lie. They believed, and literally, at that moment, all hell broke loose. And so this brings us to our first point this morning. Why do we need leaders? Well, we need leaders because without them, the world is almost impossible to navigate. So at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that we have three enemies: the devil, the world, and our flesh. The lie that the devil told Adam and Eve is one that we still hear today, that we can't trust God, that he doesn't have our best interest in mind, or that he's angry with us, and that we can't please him. And these are lies that I know I listen to on a daily basis, and oftentimes I will believe them. And we need leaders in our lives to remind us that these are lies. And that's it, that they are lies from the pit of hell. But we need to also realize that the devil isn't our only enemy. In fact, the very world we live in is one as well. Earlier in chapter 13 that Sid drew and preached on last week, the author addressed various struggles within the Hebrew church. And specifically, he mentioned sex, money, power, and suffering. And so let me ask you this. What does our culture value? What does our culture tell us if we had it, we would finally have everything we ever need? Our world tells us that if we are satisfied sexually, if we can make enough money, and if we can just have enough respect, that is all we need. But at the same time, our world tells us that if we are suffering, if you're in a bad spot, it's probably your fault. You've probably done something wrong. And we need people and leaders in our lives to redefine our cultural values. Paul Tripp wrote on this very thing in his book, Lead, and this is what he wrote. He said, "The church is in desperate need of a leadership community whose function is not structured to achieve with efficiency, but is more deeply shaped by the comforts and calls of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As in every other relationship of human life, if you look at your leadership community through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will transform your expectations, your commitments, your behavior, and the way you respond to difficulty." And so the last enemy that we have is our flesh, or maybe better put, we have our own hearts as our enemies. The prophet Jeremiah said that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand them? In 1 John, we're told that our hearts can deceive us and condemn us. And so our hearts lie to us and criticize us. And how can we possibly understand them? Well, oftentimes, more often than not, we can't. And so we need people in our lives to help us do this very thing. Recently, four pastors here at Hope, including myself, joined this cohort, which is a coaching group for pastors from Charlotte to Winston-Salem. And last week I had a call with one of the directors, and it was regarding this survey that I filled out and that was conducted called a judgment index. And a judgment index, it isn't as much a personality profile, and it's more about just really the process that I go about making decisions. And it breaks it down between my work life and my personal life. And in my personal life, the thing that was most deficient about me, the thing that I was told that I need to work on the most, is my critical self-talk. And these are the lies that I tell myself, that I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm a bad pastor, or I'm a terrible father, husband, or friend. And my director told me, or my advisor told me, that the key to health in this area of my life is that I've got to get these lies out of my head. And I've got to get them out in front of Clyde Godwin, who some of you may know, who's my spiritual coach. And I need to let him remind me that these are lies that I tell myself, even when I'm unable to know the truth on my own. And we all need this. We all need people like this in our lives. People to remind us of what is true regarding the lies that we are being fed and that we are feeding ourselves on a daily basis. Adam and Eve were created to enjoy perfect obedience and submission to God the Father. But due to their sin, that relationship was shattered. And here's what we need to understand, is that we all were created for the same dynamic, to perfectly obey and submit to God. But due to their sin, and make no mistake, due to our own sin, paradise was lost. And we need people in our lives to help us find it, even if it's just bits and pieces. We were created to be led. We need to be led. Well, the question is, who should lead us. What type of people should lead us? And our passage this morning tells us this very thing. And the first thing we see about people that we need to lead us in our lives, we see in verse 7, where we read, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." We need leaders in our lives that will speak to us the word of God. Now, this may seem obvious, and it definitely is the most important, but sadly, many churches, this isn't happening. So oftentimes, people will go to church, or they'll go to a Bible study, or they'll go to a community group, and you'll discuss things like principles and priorities or time management and behavior modification. And let me tell you, that ultimately is not the Word of God. It's not. So what is it? Well, John 1 tells us this very thing where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The Word of God is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, in whom the Word became flesh. The Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who takes us from death to life, from enemies to children of the Most High God. We all need leaders in our lives that will preach to us the gospel, not how to find your best life now. And I will tell you that if I ever preach anything of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then fire me again, except for the second time. Get me out of here. You don't want me in your church. We need leaders in our lives who will preach the gospel to us, even if it hurts. And I learned this significantly very recently. In this cohort that I was alluding to earlier, I had my first call with Clyde, again, who's my spiritual coach. And on the call, he said to me, "Gordon, I've known you for a long time, and I love you very much. But I have to tell you that you have the most significant orphan mindset of anyone I have ever met in my entire life." Now, an orphan mindset essentially is someone who lives their lives as someone who does not have a Heavenly Father looking after them, caring for them, and loving them. And he said to me, "Why are you always so afraid? You are so afraid of failing, of messing stuff up. You try to control everything in your life." And he asked me, "How's that going for you?" And I said, "It isn't. It isn't going at all." And he told me, "It's time to start living in the sonship that Jesus secured for me in His life, death, and resurrection." And he told me, "You need to repent. You need to repent of your arrogance and your self-sufficiency." And what he said, it stung. It hurt, but he was right. Clyde loved me enough to tell me something that he knew would hurt me, but he knew that Jesus could redeem it. We need leaders in our lives who love us enough to give us what the Bible calls faithful wounds of friends. Another way we need to be led is something that was read in verse 17. Where we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." We need leaders in our lives that will keep watch over our souls. Now, I'll say this, that translation really doesn't get at what the author is saying here. In the original language, the author says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are losing sleep over your soul." Have you ever been so concerned about something or so excited about something that you can't sleep at night? And that's why listening to pastors on podcasts ultimately isn't enough, because I can tell you that Tim Keller has never lost a minute of sleep over my soul. But Clyde Godwin has, and Graham McLean has, and J.D. Brooks has, my elders, and Matt Guzzi has. And they've lost sleep over your souls as well. Tanner Fritz included, our friend and elder at South End. They've been in agony with you, and they have rejoiced with you and over you. We need leaders in our lives that are so emotionally invested in us that our well-being actually affects their well-being. And the only way that that can happen is if you are in an actual, real, personal relationship with your leader. And the third thing that we can see in our passage that it shows us about how we need to be led is at the end of verse 17, as those who will have to give an account. We need people to lead us who know that one day they will have to give account. They will be accountable for how they lead us. It's that serious. And make no mistake, all of us, every one of us in this room, are going to have to give account for how we spiritually led people that we are in leadership over, as parents, as employers, as coaches, as teachers, and as pastors. And if you think about it, that is really scary, because there is one guarantee in life: we are all going to fail. But don't miss the good news that Graham pointed out in his prayer from verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And now here's why this is really good news, the best news. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and nothing will ever change that, no matter how terrible your sin is. And I will tell you that this is personally so comforting for me, because I know that at the end of the day, Jesus Christ told his disciples, I am going to build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And if hell won't overcome it, then neither will poor spiritual leadership on my part. Now, at the same time, it also comforts me knowing that on the day of judgment, when I have to give account for the ways that I've led you spiritually, for the ways I've led my family spiritually, Jesus Christ may look at me in the eyes and say, Gordon, you got it all wrong. You really, really messed it up. You hurt a lot of people. But then he's going to say, I died for that. You are forgiven. So well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Get in here. I died for that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And because of that, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus begged his Father, please let this cup pass from me. But then he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Because he submitted to and obeyed his heavenly Father to the cross for our redemption, we too can submit and obey to our leaders. Which begs the question, how do we do that? How do we do it? And as we wrap up, I want us to notice three things that our passage tells us about how we respond to people that are in spiritual leadership over us. And the first thing that we can see, again, going back to verse 7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, that's the one that I wanted to leave out, because that one personally really intimidates you, that I would stand up here and tell you to consider my life and imitate my faith, because I know my way of life and I know my faith. I am super inconsistent and I am super weak. But here's what I've come to realize. Maybe that's the point. Dr. Mike Kruger, in his commentary on Hebrews, wrote this: of course, church leaders don't get everything right, but not being perfect is in fact one way, that they can show us a good example. By repenting when they sin, they model what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace, following Christ faithfully, even when they fail. So that being said, let me tell you a little bit about my personal faith. I told someone recently that I feel like, in a significant way, God currently is doing heart surgery on me. A few weeks ago, I was sent an article by Tim Keller called All of Life is Repentance, and I didn't read it. And so then, over the course of the week, I got it 4 more times, completely unrelated. And I was like, okay, God, message received, I'll read it. And so I read it, and so the first time I read it, I was stopped in my tracks by one sentence. One thing that Dr. Keller wrote, and this is what he said. He said, "Indeed, pervasive all of life repentance is the best sign that we are growing deeply and rapidly into the character of Jesus." Let me say that again. "Indeed, pervasive all of life repentance is the best sign that we are growing deeply and rapidly into the character of Jesus." Now, the reason this stopped me and the reason it hit me so significantly is because I came to realize that I really don't repent. And if repentance is the best sign that we are growing and growing rapidly into the character of Jesus, and if I really don't repent, then that means the inverse is true of me. That my lack of repentance shows me that I am not growing deeply and rapidly into the character of Jesus. And I was so ashamed. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm a pastor. I preach to you on repentance, but I rarely repent. And that is embarrassing and it's hypocritical. And so because of that, I've been reading the article every day, or at least I've tried to. And the Lord has graciously brought me conviction and even joy in it. I had to go to Kelly and my kids and apologize and repent to them about my lack of repentance and how poorly I've created an environment of repentance and forgiveness in our home. And I will apologize to you as well. I am weak, I am arrogant, and I am incredibly sinful. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He died for my arrogance. And He loves me in spite of my sinfulness. And when I let the reality of His undeserved love for me and the grace that He has for me, it leads me to repentance joyfully. And so let me ask you, will you join me? Will you do it with me? Will you repent? Will you repent early and often and read the article? I printed it out. I brought it for you this morning out in the foyer. I've got the article for you. Take it home. Read it every day. Pay attention to it and repent, repent, repent. We will be holier. We will grow into the character of Jesus, and we will have an actual gospel humility, dependence, and joy, a real joy that this world promises us but can never deliver upon. And because of this, because of that, because of Jesus' grace, we will be more gracious to ourselves and we will be more gracious to each other. Don't we need more of that? Isn't that what this world sorely needs? Listen to Jesus Christ as He announced in His first sermon from Mark 1, where He said this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in grace." The other way our passage tells us that we should follow our leaders is found in verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." So all of us, we all need to obey our leaders with joy without groaning. And He says to them, what's the advantage of doing the opposite? Where's the good in that? What does that accomplish? And this is a hard exhortation, but it is true nonetheless. Because here's the reality. If we can't submit to the people that God and His divine providence has appointed to lead us, then we aren't submitting to God Himself. Listen to what Dr. Kruger wrote. He said, "If you have trouble submitting to church leaders, you are going to have a lot of trouble submitting to the leader. You cannot say, I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to those He has appointed over me. Submitting to one is like submitting to the other." Now, granted, sometimes and with some people, this is easier than in other situations, but we all have to realize God is sovereign and in control. And He has, for maybe reasons He only knows, He has allowed anyone in authority over you to be in that position. An incredible picture of this is in John 19, and Jesus is facing his crucifixion, and he's talking with Pontius Pilate, and he's really not talking to him. And Pontius Pilate says to him, "Why won't you talk to me? Don't you know the authority that I have? I can set you free." And finally, Jesus talks to him, and this is what he says. He says, "The only authority that you have over me was given to you directly by my Father." And then what did Jesus do? He submitted under Pilate's God-given authority, and it took him to the most unjust death in all of human history, which, make no mistake, is the greatest thing that has ever happened to any of us. Now, there is a question we have to ask. What does that mean? Does that mean we just blindly submit and accept anything that our spiritual leaders tell us? And I'm not telling you that at all. That is not what I'm saying. But listen how pastor and author Tony Morita encourages us to navigate this unique dynamic. He says this, "When you have faithful shepherds leading well, then you should humbly submit to their leadership. This requires an attitude of humility. This doesn't mean that your elders are always right, or that they will always do things well and are therefore beyond correction. Humility before leaders does not mean that you can never question what they do. It means that when you need to have a conversation about an issue, it's carried out humbly and biblically, not haughtily or hateful." And he cites 1 Timothy 5. "Avoid two extremes here. Some feel they should challenge their church leaders over everything, while others deem them as spiritually infallible and beyond correction. Humility navigates between the two." And then the last way that we are called to obey and submit our leaders, follow our leaders, is in verse 18, where the author says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Pray for your leaders. Please. Pray for your elders and deacons and the women's shepherding team. Pray for me. I've never asked you that before. It feels weird to ask it. But please pray for me, that all of the leaders in this church would lead you in a way that would give you joy. It would not lead you to groaning. That we could lead you with a clear conscience. That we would desire to act honorably in all things. Pray for us as your leaders that we would live a life of humility and repentance and dependence, on God as we seek to leave this church. Pray for the people that are currently in training to be future elders, deacons, and women's shepherding team. And pray that we would have the humility to keep asking you for prayer. I want to close this morning with a quote about one of my heroes. Jack Miller founded World Harvest Mission. He was a pastor, he was a professor, and he was a missionary in Uganda. And in his recent biography, this is a quote. This is something that was written about him. And here it is. "Up until maybe 10 years ago, if you had asked me the secret to Jack's powerful ministry, I would have said, preaching the gospel to Christians. But then I changed my mind. I decided that the thing that made Jack powerful was he was always recruiting prayer for himself. When he'd go preaching, teaching, missionarying, he humbled himself, admitting that he needed prayer or he had no hope of anything substantial happening." Would you please pray that the same would be true of the leaders of this church, of your church, of Christ's church? Let me pray for us. Lord, you told your disciples, and consequently us, that we are not to lead as the Gentiles lead, that we are not to exercise authority, but that at a dinner party we are to take the lowest seat in the house, that we are to be humble. Even when you modeled leadership for us, you did it by washing stinky, smelly feet. And then you told us to do the same. The Apostle Paul tells us to have an attitude like Christ Jesus, who led selfishly and then who submitted to his Father's ultimate rule and reign. I pray that we would do the same, Lord. I pray that our posture as we navigate all of life would be humility, repentance, and dependence on you, Father. We pray that you would give us this gift, which would lead us to an unspeakable joy. In your name I pray. Amen.